Hey, Pastor Stephen here. Welcome to the Abundant Springs Podcast. If you haven't already, be sure to check us out online at abundantsprings.church. And now, on to this week's message.
Bobby was a bit young to be an usher, but he was a dear friend of the family, and they really wanted him to be involved in the wedding. And so, to help him better understand his responsibilities as an usher, an older gentleman took him aside and explained the etiquette of escorting people at a wedding. And so he said, "You must first ask them if they're a guest of the bride or of the groom in order to determine where you need to seat them." Bobby seemed to catch on quickly, but apparently he decided to rephrase the question when the wedding actually began. He politely offered his arm for the very first guest and said, "Ma'am, whose side are you on?" The interesting thing is that we've all begun to view marriage as something that is more about different people on different sides, people who don't get along. It's the old joke that if you get along well, just get married and it'll change everything. This idea of marriage being these two separate people who become one flesh has dissolved in our society. And more often than not, what we see instead is this idea that it is two people who have feelings for one another, and they're exploring the feelings that they can have. They want to feel good. And so what ends up happening is when they get together, they realize that this isn't all easy. That not everything that they thought was going to happen is what happens. And they want to stay separate because they got into this marriage for selfish reasons. And it becomes this kind of bargaining thing. If you give me what I want, then I will give you what you want. In our society, marriage has become all about me and what I want and what I can get out of it. That's not what it's supposed to be. Marriage isn't supposed to be this big crazy cycle where he didn't do this thing and so I didn't do this thing, and then he did this thing so I did this thing in return, and eventually, you know, it just starts to go out of control as everybody is fighting everybody and hates everybody, and everything is going wrong in your family, and you just can't figure out and why your marriage feels like it's empty, why there's this friction that you can't quite get past. You see, marriages all around the world today are breaking. Because people are looking at these marriages and they're saying, "This isn't what I signed up for. This isn't what I signed up for. I didn't sign up to feel unfulfilled. I didn't sign up to feel like I'm constantly fighting. I didn't sign up for this emptiness inside. I thought that this would bring fulfillment, but instead we're like two passing ships in the night. We never see each other. We don't speak to each other." On the flip side, you may be saying, two ships in the night, that's not what we are at all. We're two pirate ships lined up bow to bow, firing cannons at each other, trying to see which one of us will sink first. But this isn't what marriage was meant to be. Marriage wasn't meant to be this thing where you're always fighting, where you're always trying to get one leg up on the other person. That's never what marriage was intended by God to be. And so the question is, what can we do about this? What can we do about the fact that marriage isn't working out the way that we thought it was going to work out? And I think that God has the answer. And God created marriage after all, so it makes sense that God would have the answer, the solution to the problem that we're going through. And so today I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 5, verse 15 to 33. That's Ephesians 5, verse 15 to 33. If you don't have your Bible here today, go to abundantsprings.info and you'll see a little card. If you swipe a couple to the right, and you'll see message notes. If you go in there, there'll be a way to get directly to all the things that we're going to be talking about today and the passages that we're going to be reading, as well as you'll see it displayed on the screen underneath me as we read this together. And so it's a little bit of a longer passage because context in this one is very important. It's a passage that really throughout history has been misinterpreted time and time and time again. And I really think that we need to get this right. So Ephesians 5, verse 15, let's start there and read what Paul has to say to us. He says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." So right off the bat, let me address some of the issues that people probably have right now. As I was reading that, I'm sure that some of you freaked out and you went, "Oh, no, no, what? What? Wives submit to your husbands? Husbands head of household? Come on, this is the 21st century. We're past these archaic viewpoints of things." Others of you, you heard submit, even the part submit to one another, and you went, "Ah, no, I'm my own person." And some of you may be thinking, this stuff's all just insane, and I'm out of here. But let me clear a couple things up right off the bat. You may wonder why we started off at verse 15, and it's because I want you to see that this isn't just a picture of Paul writing to husbands and wives, but Paul has actually been addressing what it is to be a Christian and live in Christian community. And he says, we need to be filled with the Spirit. When we're filled with the Spirit, when we've accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior of our lives, then all of a sudden, one of the things that we need to be doing in order to fulfill the mission that God has given us for our lives, it becomes something very strange. It becomes mutually submitting to one another. Now, submission, when we think of it, tends to be a place of weakness. We think, I don't want to submit, because if I submit, then that's just me saying that I don't matter at all, and I'm just going to get trampled on, and my rights are going to get trampled on. I'm going to end up abused. I'm going to end up used. But I want you to know that that's not at all what submission is about. You can submit to others and still be strong, still have a backbone. Consider it this way. Jesus and Paul both talked about submitting, and in fact, they both submitted to God and to others. Jesus was the ultimate example of this as he got down on his knees and took up the position of servant to his disciples and washed their feet, their grimy, disgusting feet. He submitted, but no one would call Jesus a pushover. Jesus submitted himself to the judgment of Pilate and ended up on a cross as an innocent man. And he submitted himself to God the Father's will in the matter. But Jesus wasn't a pushover. Paul submitted himself to the others in the church, to the authority of other people. He submitted himself to the rulers when what they did was right and just. But listen, Paul was by no means a pushover. And yet Jesus, Paul, the other disciples, they all understood this very practical principle of submission, that we need to submit. And I get it. No one likes to submit to other people. I think that back in the day when Paul was writing this, that it was the same thing. No one wanted to submit to anybody else. But he says, if you're a Christian, if you're filled with the Spirit, then you need to submit. But you also need to understand that this isn't about the lower class submitting to the upper class. This isn't about those who are less important submitting to those who are more important. This is mutual submission. This is that as Christians, every one of us, me as your pastor, I am submitting to you. You as the congregation are submitting to me. You over there and you over there, you are submitting to one another in love through Christ. See, without mutual submission, Christians cannot fulfill their destiny. Let me say that again. Without mutual submission, Christians cannot fulfill their destiny. See, submission was so important to the New Testament writers because it described the self-giving love, the humility, and the willingness to die that is demanded of all Christians. This willingness to give all for the mission of Jesus Christ. It's a mission given to all Christians, and it requires mutual submission. And so after talking about how really all Christians are to submit to one another, Paul goes on to one of the most misunderstood parts of the Bible in verse 22, where he tells wives to submit to their own husbands as to the Lord. And I think the first thing that you need to understand there, he's not saying wives submit to your own husbands because they're like God. He's not saying wives submit to your husbands as if they were Jesus. What he is saying is wives, when you submit to your husbands, if you do it with your whole heart, you're doing it as something that you're doing for God. You're submitting for God. You're letting the man be the head of the home for God. You see, in ancient times, women, children, slaves, they had no rights. They were seen as nothing. If you read philosophy from that time period on women, there were some philosophers that described the best days of a woman's life as being her marriage day and the day she died. But what you need to understand is if you look at the other writings of Paul and the other apostles, what you find is that he says things like, in Christ there is now no more male or female or slave or free or Jew or Gentile. All have become equally valuable in Christ Jesus. He flips the tables on their heads. In fact, he even says, listen, wives, yeah, don't say to your husband, you know what, for the next month, 2 months, you know, we're going to abstain from having sex together for the rest of our marriage. He says, don't do that. But then he also says to husbands, don't do that. He says, wives, your body is not your own, but your husband's. And husbands, your body is not your own, it's your wife's. In ancient days, this was like, blowing people's minds, because suddenly you're saying that the wife belongs to the husband, but the husband just as much belongs to the wife, that they are one, that they are equal, that they are partners. The wife was not just a slave to be used and abused and discarded. But you see, this ran into issues in that day, because Christianity was throwing so many cultural norms on its head that people were freaking out. And so you get the sense here, because of how different it is from other things that Paul says, and because Paul's talking about submission and he brings this code, what's called house codes, and instead of, as in the time that he was in and how these house codes usually went, where it was like wives do this, slaves do this, children do this, he says, wives, do this, but husbands, you also do this. See, he throws stuff in there for the husbands. He's not trying to tear down equality. In fact, this here in his day would have been considered a great step forward towards equality. But really what he was doing is he was saying, listen, we don't want to throw a barrier in front of the people that we're trying to share the love of Jesus with. And so wives, yes, you are equal with your husbands. You have a say now. In Christ's sight, you are beloved. And the two of you are one. You're partners. But listen, when you're acting this way, and wives, when you're standing up there and you're arguing with your husband in public and you're not submitting to him and you're throwing things on its head to the point where it's not working. And people are just going, oh, you got to stay away from the Christians because they're going to make your wife run out on you. And she's going to stop cooking for you and stop cleaning for you. And so Paul was trying to allay the fears of all these other people by saying, wives, just submit to your husband. But then so that he knows that standards have changed, that there is equality, he says, but husbands, you got to love your wife to the point where you're willing to die for her. You see, he says, wives, submit, but in what he tells husbands to do, he's also telling the husband to submit. He just finished saying all Christians are to submit to one another. So it's not like one has a privileged position over the other. And so what we see is that Paul lays out these guidelines, not to offend people like us these days, but he was actually avoiding offense back then. And so with all that out of the way, I want to focus in on verse 33. Now that you understand, we're not going to be talking about subjugating women here, and we're not doing anything like that. We're not being anti-feminist or anything. What we are doing is we're speaking to the fact that this was written to a culture, but that there are principles for a great and full marriage here. And where I want to look at today is verse 33. Read verse 33 again with me. Paul says, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, this is a very interesting passage. One of the reasons that's kind of an interesting passage is that he doesn't tell the wife to love her husband. Why does he do that? Well, Dr. Emerson Agrick wrote a book called Love and Respect. It's a phenomenal book. And even if you're not a reader, get it on audiobook or something. If you are married or you're entering into a marriage relationship, I encourage you, get this book because it will help you so much. It is so important. Embry and I, we read it when we were first married, and it has shaped and defined the way that we try to relate to one another. And basically the premise is this, that women, by and large, look at things differently than men. I know, crazy, right? And so here's the first thing that he kind of points out and kind of what is being pointed out to the husbands by Paul here. He says, by and large, women want love. They need love. They need to know that they are loved. Now, yes, saying, honey, I love you before you head out the door, it's a good start. But he's not talking about that being the only thing. Okay, guys? Listen to me here. Saying, honey, I love you 5 months ago is not enough. Because your wife is probably thinking, but does he still love me? And saying, well, you know that I love you because I go to work so that you can support your shopping habit or whatever it is, whatever stereotypical thing that you want to throw out there may be. That's not saying I love you. I love you needs to be in the vocabulary, in the language, and in the action of everything the husband does towards his wife. And so if you are married or if you're in a relationship with a woman, men, you need to love her and show her you love her and tell her you love her. Let that love just gush out of you. Don't let there be any doubt about the love in your heart. And for some guys, this isn't a natural language because guys don't naturally refer to love in the same way that women do. Men don't feel love in the same way that women do. See, yes, everybody needs love, but love is not the essential, most big thing in a man's life. See, Paul then and Dr. Emerson, they point out that by and large, what men want is respect. Love is all well and good, but if you ask most men what they would prefer, to be respected by those around them or to be loved by those around them, most men will choose respect. Most men will choose respect. You want to know how to make a man feel completely inferior? Here's what it is. Show him all the love that you want, but disrespect him. Don't show him respect. Make it seem like everything that he does doesn't matter. Make it seem like he has no say, like he's a little guy. I love you, honey. You're so wonderful. But I don't respect you. If you do that, you'll crush his soul. And so many women will wonder why their husband doesn't respond to them well or doesn't, he just shuts off when they're talking to one another. And yet you'll observe them and you'll see that there is a complete lack of respect that comes from her towards him. Or she'll give him something that she wants him to do. Can you do the dishes? And he begins to do the dishes and immediately it's not that way. That's not how you do the dishes. See, men and women, we approach things from different ways, and if we ignore these principles of love and respect, then we're bound to have an empty marriage, a marriage where things are difficult. But I want to share another thing with you. All too often, if you don't get what you need, you end up depriving the other person of what they need too. I talked about the crazy cycle earlier. That's what Dr. Emerson calls this principle where one person does or doesn't do something and it causes this chain reaction and just everybody is going around in the circle demeaning the other person and being unloving and being disrespectful to each other and it just cycles and cycles and cycles until finally it ends in divorce or death. But what would happen if we chose to step off the cycle? Men, what would happen if when you don't receive respect from your wife, instead of beginning to act in an unloving way and saying unloving things and shutting yourself down, what if you took every ounce of strength within you and you determined to show and speak love into your wife's life? Wives, what would happen if, despite the fact that your husband seems like he never talks to you in a loving way, that he never shows you love, that he never tells you that he loves you, if you began to show him respect and to speak words of respect, even as simple as, you know, I really respect you for how hard you work to support this family. What if you began to do that? Not so that you can receive what you want, but just because you know that it's right to give it. what would happen in your marriage if you decided to just get off the crazy cycle? I'll tell you what would happen. The person's going to notice eventually. Now, there is the odd case where they don't notice, and that may be one of those times where you have to say, you know what, we need to have a sit down. Did you know that I would really love nothing more than to feel respected, or I would really love nothing more than for you to tell me that you love me, because I don't feel loved. But by and large, you can get off the crazy cycle. You can change things. When you submit to the other and you give that love or respect that they need, more often than not, eventually that person's behavior will change for the better. More often than not, when you show love to your wives, they will begin to respond with respect towards you. Wives, more often than not, when you begin to show your husband great respect, he will begin to show love to you. So imagine with me, instead of getting caught up in this crazy cycle where either you're ignoring each other or you're fighting with one another, or you both feel just completely unfulfilled and you refuse to give love because he refuses to give respect, or he refuses to give respect because you refuse to give love, whatever it is, where that whole thing that's devaluing your marriage and devaluing one another and breaking things apart, if you began to change it and you just said, I'm getting off of this, because I'm going to show love. I'm getting off of this because I'm going to show respect. What would happen? What would happen if instead of fighting or ignoring one another, you began to intentionally submit to each other, loving and respecting one another? If you turn the table on its head, what if you actually began to act like partners who care about each other, who determined in their hearts one day, however long ago it was, that you are going to spend time, eternity practically, with each other? Because you love each other and you enjoy being around each other, and because you want what's best for the other. What would happen if you began to give love and began to give respect? What kind of difference would that make in your marriage? If you woke up in the morning knowing that you were loved, if you woke up in the morning knowing that you were respected, because one of you got off the crazy cycle and you both began to enter into the cycle of showing and speaking love and respect to each other. See, a marriage that is full of submission cannot be empty. A marriage that is full of submission cannot be empty. Because it's about you serving the other, and then they catch on, and it's about them serving the other. And when two people give to one another in a marriage, they become equal partners in something great, something that will last a lifetime. Paul brings up something else in this whole thing. He talks about how marriage is a representation of Christ with the church, of Jesus with the church. He talks about how Jesus, in great love for the church, gave himself up for her. He talks about how Christ was willing to die for you and for me. And so we submit to Christ. Because honestly, he submitted himself to us by being willing to die for us out of his great love. Not only willing, but he did. And then he rose again. If you today haven't been impacted by the great love of Christ, know that he loves you sacrificially. He loves you in ways that no one else can. And so at the end of today's message, we're going to pray a prayer where if you have come to a place where you believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that he is the Son of God, that he is God and man at the same time, that he died for you to provide a way for you and God to be reconciled, because we were in rebellion against God. We had rejected our Creator. pushed him away, tried to take his place, but Christ submitted himself in love and paid the ultimate price for you. And then he rose again. If you believe that, and if you want to serve him for the rest of your life and receive the forgiveness and the adoption as a son or daughter of God that comes with giving your life to Jesus, at the end of this message, we're going to pray a prayer of commitment and thanksgiving to him. But before we do that, I want to give you two simple action steps today that I believe will help you get on track with filling up your empty marriage. And the first is this: begin to show love, begin to show respect to your spouse, even if you don't think they deserve it. And secondly, be sure to allow Jesus into your life and into your marriage. A marriage focused on each other is great, but it's not as strong as a marriage that is focused on each other in relation to Jesus Christ. And so if you're here and that stuff I talked about Jesus is something that has resonated with you and you want to give your life to Jesus today, I'm going to encourage you all to bow your heads and close your eyes as we pray this simple prayer together. God, I know that I'm a sinner, that I've done wrong things, that I've rebelled against what you made me to be. But I also know that you died for me, that you rose again for me, and that as I believe in you and put my trust in Jesus, that I am forgiven, that I am a child of God. I trust in Jesus and Jesus alone today and forever as my master and as my savior. Thank you for saving me and forgiving me, and help me to begin to live in the way that you made me to live. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer today, there's a blue card in the seat back in front of you. It says, I have decided to follow Jesus. Will you fill that out right now? And in a moment when they receive the offerings, when that offering plate comes by, just drop that card in there. We want to follow up with you. We have a Bible for you. We have resources on how you can take the next steps, what it is to be a Christian, how it all works, how you can get to know Jesus better, that we want to get into your hands, that we want to be able to connect with you and connect you with either our church or, if you're from out of town, your local church in the town where you're from. Because we believe that this relationship with Jesus is a journey, and you've just taken the first step on that journey, and I want to congratulate you. Lord God, today I just ask that those of us that are struggling in our marriages, that you will strengthen those things, that you'll help us to love and respect our spouses, that you'll bring about change in us, Lord God, and that we'll see great things happen as that change comes about. Let our marriages not be about ourselves, but be about the other. Let our lives not be about ourselves, but be about the other. And let us see great things happen in your name. Amen.